Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. We are in a series on Sunday night relative to defeat in the believer's experience. And we have now turned the corner where we're not so much dealing with the defeat problem as we are the mental attitude problem. The mind, the thinking processes, relative to the Christian life. We have said that Philippians, if there is one book in the New Testament that manifests maturity in thinking, it is the book of Philippians. It's a very personal letter from the Apostle Paul in which he relates much to his personal experience and much to the thinking processes of his mind and of what he went through in Christian maturity, relates that to the Philippian believers. Now tonight I want to deal mainly with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. But in order to do that, I'm going to have to read and talk about verses 1 through 4. So before we go into our study, I'm going to ask that we unite in prayer. Personal, private prayer, individual prayer, and if it's necessary for you to orient to the Lord by confession. By the way, in confessing our sins, we do not, I hope we do not make light of sin. If we excuse our sin on the basis that we're just all sinners, we have missed the mark of the New Testament. The New Testament encourages us not to sin. Gives us the power, or tells us the source of power, where we do not have to be under the control of our sin nature. But it makes recourse in case we do sin. And sin is not to be the norm of the believer's experience. Where God the Holy Spirit reminds us of our sin, we confess it. So in confession, we are not making light of sin. All right, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity and for this gathering. We thank you for the mind of the Lord that is expressed in the Word. Above all, we thank you for the person of the Lord, for the essence of Jesus Christ, for the fact that he seeks to communicate himself to us in meaningful ways, that God may be exalted in our life, and that the fullness that God has for each of us might be realized in our lives. Help us to come to an understanding of this passage tonight, and help that it may be meaningful to each one that has come. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to hurriedly read verses 1 through 5 of Philippians 2. While I'm reading it, I want you to note the emphasis on unity of the mind. First class conditional sentence in verse 1, hence the if clause can be translated since. Since therefore there are consolations in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is bowels and mercies, which bowels and mercies indicate very deep attachment and deep feeling and identification. Since there is this, fulfill ye my joy, or fill up my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife nor vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now our main interest tonight is verse 5. What does it mean when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Now before we work on that verse, okay, we're working on Philippians our main interest is verse 5, chapter 2 and verse 5. But we want to compare with that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16b. Okay? Chapter 2 and verse 16b of 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there is a contrast. Every member of the human race in chapter 2 and first part of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is classified as to his capacity to know and receive and interact with the things of God. The natural man cannot interact with them. He has no spirit by which he can identify and know and interact with the things of God. The spiritual man interacts in a very meaningful way. The carnal man is stymied in his interaction with God. He is yet a babe. 1 Corinthians 2:16b indicates why, or one of the reasons, that the spiritual man interacts so meaningfully with the things of the Spirit of God. He says, "We have the mind of Christ." Okay? Pneumatikos, the man rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Simply means he's in fellowship. Okay? He is called the pneumatikos man, the spiritual man. The word means spiritual. Now the word for mind here is the normal New Testament word for mind. It is the word nous. N-O-U-S. And nous we have defined in the past as in general. Nous means the seat of reflective consciousness. The general meaning. The seat of reflective consciousness. That includes many capacities. It includes the capacity of understanding, of judging, of feeling, of knowing, and form. Well, I don't think that you can categorically make that statement relative to the spiritual person. He does not have the physical mind of Christ. He does not have all the capacity of Christ's mind, judging, thinking, and feeling, and so on. And consequently, in this passage, nous most likely means, here in 1 Corinthians 2, this means the counsels of Christ. Rightly related to the counsels of Christ. See, if you make this, some people want to make this the Word of God. People say, when it says we have the mind, we have the Word of God. Well, how would that distinguish the man from the carnal? The carnal man has the Word of God too. The psychikos man has the Word of God too. The spiritual man has the Word of God. That's not too good. If you make it the counsel of Christ, with the qualifying concept in your mind that the spiritual man is rightly related to the cause of Christ, the purposes of Christ, excuse me, Colorado, just this weather, all kind of buns in the air, pooping away by the score, moving to Louisiana. When Paul says that the spiritual man has the mind of Christ, he means that person is in proper conjunction, proper relationship with the counsels and the mind of the Lord. Okay. Now, the spiritual man then is in right relationship to the Lord. What does he mean in Philippians where he says, "Let his mind be in you"? Everywhere he encourages you to be in right relationship with the Holy Spirit, is this a contradiction? Because the spiritual man has the mind of the Lord, the counsel. He is in right relationship. What does it mean in Philippians where it says, "Let this mind be in you"? See? Looks like one of those conflicts in Scripture. And it is a conflict, James translated. It is not a conflict, however, the way the Greek New Testament states the passage. Now, in order to make that meaningful, however, I want to go back to Philippians 2 and start working with verse 2. Okay? And we'll build up to verse 5. Because I think there is a sequence of events, or a sequence of thought here, that is very important to verse 5. As we said when we read verse 1, verse 1 is introduced by a first-class conditional clause, which means in the protos is assumed to be true by the writer. He's not saying if and it is so, he's saying if and it is so. And hence it could be translated into the fact there are consolations in Christ, that there is comfort of love, that there is fellowship of the Spirit, that there are bowels and mercy. Then he says, fulfill ye my joy, which means make my cup run over. Since all of this is true in Christ, make my cup run over. Then the King James translates, that ye be like-minded. Now here's a way you're going to make his cup run over. That you be like-minded. Okay? Now that is an interesting statement. Subjunctive adverbial conjunction. That's not quite correct. It's an adverbial conjunction which introduces verb in the submode. Hino means so as, in this case, it means so as to be. So as to be. So as to be what? So as to be minding the same. Okay? In other words, this would be a literal translation. Fulfill ye my joy so as to be minding the same thing. Now, I want to show you that construction because it's repeated so often. Okay? We're going to find this very similar construction in verse 5, except with a little different pronoun. Okay? The way this is really expressed looks like this. Tau ata, autos. Here we have a neuter article with the third person intensive pronoun. This would be translated the same thing. Okay, now you have the verb minding over here. It follows this in the Greek text. This is the way the order is. Phronete. P-H-R-O-N-E-T-E. Comes from phroneo, means to think. So he is literally saying the same thing you think. It's not a command. It's in the subjunctive mode. And it's more or less a result. In order to fulfill his joy, you will be minding the same thing. You will be thinking upon the same thing. Now the thing, I'm not too sure that verse 5 doesn't express the thing that you'd be minding. Okay? I'm not sure of that. I don't understand all that Paul is saying in these verses. Let's preface everything I say by that. Don't anybody go home yet. I'm not sure that I understand everything he's saying in the verses. But he is trying to fix the believer's attention on a focus. That's clear. Precisely what the focus is, I don't know. What is this same thing that he wants them to be minding? Not think, but the same thing. What is that same thing? I'm not sure I know. We'll make some guesses along the way. But watch how he tries to fix the believer's attention on a focal point, okay? In order to fulfill my joy, be thinking the same thing. Now, following that, in the King James, you have being of one accord. Being of one accord. Okay? Now, there is the statement in King James. Now, let's see if there's a variant here. No, there's... Wait a minute. Am I in the right? No, that's not right. Wait a minute. I missed the clause. I'm sorry. I didn't have it written down. King James says having the same love, okay? That's what happens when I don't write it in my notes. Having the same love. Okay, that's good translation. This word having is a present active participle. But it is an adverbial participle. Okay? It's an adverbial participle, which means it's going to qualify the action of this verb. All participles modify. They all have an adjectival function, and yet they have, if they're in the adverbial position, they tell more about the main verb. The main verb that precedes this is the verb minding. How are you going to mind the same thing? Here is the answer. In other words, this is a present active participle of means. It tells the meaning of minding the same thing. To mind the same thing, you must have the love. Now, I really, this is going to be a goofy illustration because it's an impossibility, but assume it. Now let's just assume that somebody that you really like, okay, you're thinking of her now or him. We'll make it a her since I'm a he. And okay. Now let's just assume that you love her. Now let's just assume that everybody loves her. I mean, you're loving now, like when you're 45. Strong, powerful love. Well, if everybody was doing that, that's all they'd about. I mean, that would be a focal point, see? That would be a unifying factor among people. It wouldn't be unified at all. That's why the illustration breaks down. In other words, when you love someone with the concept of biblical love, it's not hard for you to make it, give expression to it. You know, I don't love my wife because the state of Texas says that on my license that I took a vow to love her and cherish her. I love her because of her essence, because of her person. And it's not hard for me to identify with her. Now, because I do that, then it's not hard for me to be thinking about her. See? So this participle is an adverbial participle of means. It tells the means. By fixing our minds upon the same love, we will mind the same thing. And that same thing that we love and mind will become a unifying factor. It'll pull that fellowship together. There may be differences in the fellowship. There may be differences of opinion about things. But we'll bind the fellowship together. Now, there was a historical problem at Philippi. There was a temporal problem. And the problem was that there were two ladies there. One's name was Soon-Touchy, and the other's name was Odious. Odious and Soon-Touchy. They're mentioned in chapter 4. If you don't believe me, look at verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Odious, and I beseech Soon-Touchy, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. See, you thought I was making it up. Two women that apparently were causing trouble. And they're probably not the only ones that were involved. But there was not all the unity there that Paul would have liked. See? And so in chapter 2, He loved this church. There wasn't too much to find with fault with them. But he knew about this problem. See, Epaphroditus was there talking over the fellowship. And he says, you would really make my cup run over if you were thinking the same thing by fixing your love on the same thing. Now, following this, where the King James says, being, notice they supply the word being. Being of one accord. And this is supplied, hence it's in italics. One of the nice things about King James is that you know the words that are supplied because the translators put them in italics. Many of the new translations do not have that, and hence, well, they actually supply the word wa'av here too. Being of one accord. Now, you know what that really is? That is only one word. It is the word sumphuxoi. Sumphuxoi. This is a... Well, I didn't look it up to see if it was a noun. It may be an adjective. S-U-M. It would be a substantive if it is an adjective. S-U-M-P-H-U-C-H-O-I. Now, fuxoi is soul, right? Suke. Did I spell that right? I didn't spell it right. It should be P-S. Sukoi. See that? That's soul. It's a psi instead of a phi that I put down. Sukoi means soul. Sum means together with. Together or with soul. Now, this little ending here is a nominative plural, so it means with soul ones. See? With soul ones. The blacks have a good expression for this. Soul brothers. That's a good expression. I like that. It means together in soul. Together in soul. In other words, you are united soulishly, spiritually. Now, what that means is that in soul, you are in harmony. You will be responding to the same thing. The soul is the center of response. Okay? Now, the King James moves on and says, of one mind. Now, watch. He's of one mind. Now, again, we have another participial phrase. What this really looks like is this. Ta, hin. And then we have this verb to think, phronuntes. Same verb that we had back up here. I wish I had room on here to hook it back up. Here we had phronete. Comes from phronea. Here we have the same verb. See the phron in there? Phron means to use your... What word do we have for brain now? Do we use the word phrenal area? Is that a correct term? What? Well, never mind. Phron means to think. This is a participle. Again, it's in the adverbial position. And hence, I think again, it's means. This is T-O-E-N-H-E-N-P-H-R-O-N-O-U-N-T-E-S, present active participle. And this would be translated, the one thing minding. Now, since it's adverbial, again, here, it's in the adverbial position. This is a present, active, adverbial, participle of means. It tells us how we become soul ones or together in soul ones, united in soul ones. It is by means of the one thing, thinking. Okay. One concrete focal point. Now, the whole book of Philippians keeps repeating this concept. You have it in chapter 2, you have it in chapter 3, you have it in chapter 4. It keeps coming back to it. And I have not found a tangible expression by Paul where he says what it is, except he says, you know, for me to live is Christ and for me to die is gain in chapter 1. He speaks about being magnified in chapter 1. May be the concept. In other words, the thing that may be emphasized here that will bring harmony of the one love that will help us keep focused upon the one thing in our minds, or the same thing in our minds, is the exaltation, that's possible. Included in B, the glory of grace. All of these thoughts would be aspects of the exaltation of Christ, the greatness of God. See? The wonders of his plan. All of this could be included in this one thing that the believer is to focus upon. And when he focuses upon that, there becomes a spirit of unity, even though there may be differences within a fellowship. And Paul is appealing for that. So in verse 3, he focuses on a concept that would destroy that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, in the fellowship, do nothing. Now, the preposition that is translated through is the preposition kata. Okay, and kata can be translated better according to. Do nothing through or according to strife. Now, strife, this word erithia, E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A, erithia means factiousness. Factiousness. Maybe a contention. Contention. The word strife is okay. Maybe a party spirit. You know, the idea, well, there's a bunch in the church and they're interested in this, and we're really going to get even with them next Sunday. Boy, we'll really focus in on them. We'll really lambast them. I'll take a passage out of this one book and lambast those people. That's factiousness, contention, party spirit. That type of attitude leads to conditional love and to the exaltation of factions and individuals and the glorification of individuals. That's what had happened at Corinth, where the party spirit had run rampant and where they did things out of erithia. Those that had the spectacular gifts began to display them, and the glory went to them, and the Lord took second place. And Paul says, let nothing be done according to that attitude in the fellowship. The elders ought to watch for that. But that's not done. And let nothing be done through, or kata again, and the preposition is expressed, through or according to vainglory. Now this is the word kenodoxia. K-E-N-O-D-O-X-I-A. Kenodoxia means empty or vain. And doxia means glory. And that would mean empty vanity or personal glory. Let nothing be done through personal glory. Now that immediately eliminates all the Sunday school contests, all the boards where you have the reports of how many visits the bus drivers made and how many visits the Sunday school teachers made, and all the vainglory that builds. That is absolutely ridiculous. That encourages a factiousness in the fellowship. That will destroy soul unity in a fellowship. It's empty. It's vain. And nothing in the fellowship should be done that way. That should not be encouraged. Oh, I remember churches, I tell you, you wouldn't believe it, the stuff it goes on. They divide the church up into groups. And the groups compete with each other to see who can get the most points. And then they'll have a spiritual pep leader. Of course, in most of those churches, the pastor is a spiritual cheerleader. He's sort of cheering all the believers along. And on Sunday morning, you get your inoculation of the cheerleader's spirit. He's encouraging you, see. And I remember one time they had this church divided up, and they had two teams, the whole church in two teams. And I can't remember the prize. I think the losing team had to throw a dinner for the winning team. Just terribly carnal, you see, the way the things run. Well, anyhow, on Sunday, and then if you brought X number of people, then you got so many points. And if they brought their Bible, then you got some more points. And if this was the second time you brought them, then you got some more points. And you can think of all these gimmicks, you know. So they had this big poster all the way across the front, and they'd add up all these points. And the two leaders who were the cheerleaders, they'd get up. And they'd come in dressed up in a football uniform or something. And every time somebody got a lot of points, everybody would scream and yell and clap and applaud, and it was supposed to be spiritual. I finally got to the place where I says, I'm nuts, I'm going to go be an Episcopalian. That's empty vanity. That's personal glory. And the people that win, then they get all the personal glory. And that will destroy the unity of a fellowship. There will not be soul bonds under that kind of condition. You will not be thinking the same thing. You'll be thinking how you can beat one another. Sounds like the local rat race out in the cosmos system, perpetuated into Sunday ministry, quote unquote. So he tells us, he warns us in verse 3, the kind of things that will destroy that accord, that one accord, that one focus of the mind, the glorification of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of our Lord through the understanding of his person and his essence. That should be our purpose in meeting and what we do in life. And this will destroy it. So he says, let nothing be done out of contentiousness and empty vanity, but in lowliness of mind. Notice now, again, emphasis on the attitude of the mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That means that others can make a contribution to spiritual things in a fellowship. Everybody has some role to play. It doesn't mean that everybody's a teacher and that everybody's better than others, better teachers than others. It doesn't mean that in the book of James we're warned not to be, for everyone to try to be a teacher. Doesn't mean that. It means there is an attitude that maybe there is somebody that can do a better job than me in this matter. Then in verse 4 you have the favorite verse of college students right before the exam. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The word things there means interest. Look not every man on his own interest, but every man look on the interests of others. And in that context now comes this statement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what in the world does that mean? Particularly in view of the fact that it says the spiritual man, the man right related to the Holy Spirit, already has the mind of Christ, or the counsel. All right, now let's look then at verse 5. This is our main interest. This is another key. This is another key to unity, fixation of purpose, fixation of mind, soul bonds in the fellowship. All right. Let this mind be in you. Now I'm going to have to write down, here's the King James, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and so on. Now, to show you that that isn't what it says, just look now. Now we change pronouns. We move to a demonstrative pronoun, tuta. Tuta, and then our verb that we've been seeing, only in a different form now. It's an imperative, phronaita. Tuta, phronaita, in you, in humin. And the humin here is plural. Okay? Tuto, demonstrative pronoun, verb, proneite, second person plural, imperative mode, en, which means in, humin, that's a rough reading, humin, which is a pronoun for you. Okay, now what that really says is this demonstrative pronoun, this thing, actually, since it's neuter, and then this is the verb, you, be thinking. Okay? And the you is plural, as a fellowship. Fellowship is made up of individuals. Individuals have to be thinking collectively. This you be thinking, and then we could translate this then, in yourselves, or within yourselves. Okay? Now let's stop right there, okay? And look a little harder at that verb, because we have not defined that verb yet. We saw the verb in verse 2, we saw the verb in verse 3, and now the verb again in verse 5. It's going to be repeated again in chapter 3, and it's going to be repeated again in chapter 4. Same verb. This phroneite comes from phroneo, phroneo. Now, phroneo does not mean to have a mind, to have someone's reflective consciousness, to have the nous. See? It's the function of the nous. Phroneo is the nous functioning. Phroneo means to have understanding. To have understanding. The nous in action, see? Okay. Phroneo means to direct one's mind towards something. To direct one's mind towards something. Okay? Now, Vine gives a good definition. Vine says it means to think in a certain way. Now that's obvious what the passage is saying. It is not saying for us to have the mind of Christ. It is saying us to think in the way Jesus Christ thought. Okay. Lightfoot translates this. Lightfoot was a nitpicking Greek scholar from England. He was a bishop. I think he was in the Church of England, which meant that the state paid the way, and he was a student, so all he liked to do was study, and he had a good salary, and man, he really studied. He'll spend 3 pages of footnotes on whether a word should have an iota subscript or not. That's how technical he was. He's a technical genius. Lightfoot says, properly translated, this should read this way, reflect in your own mind the mind of Christ Jesus. Thayer says, you could translate it this way, be intent within yourselves on this. I like that better. So you have to get this in as the direct object. Now, I translated it literally like the words are expressed, this thing you be thinking in yourselves. Well, that doesn't make too much sense. So let's have a Merriman translation. Okay, here's an M translation. So far. Keep on, since it's present, imperative, keep on thinking, and the thinking could be translated minding. Keep on minding this. The direct object of the verb. Action of the verb terminates on the direct object, which is a demonstrative pronoun. This. Now what is the this? That's the issue. Well, the this is qualified then by a relative clause which follows. It doesn't have a verb. And so you have to go on, which, see, that relative pronoun is there. It relates back to this. A pronoun is a babysitter that sits for a noun or a pronoun while the noun is out. The babysitter that which is sitting for is this pronoun, which. be thinking or be minding or fix your minds or keep on fixing your minds upon this, which, now the King James has to rightly translate, rightly supply the verb was. Is it in italics? It isn't. There is no verb. I don't think even Textus Receptus has a verb. No. There's no verb at all. They should have was in it. Well, you could translate then with supplying this, I'll put it in parentheses, which was in Christ Jesus, or which, now you supply the verb thinking properly, which Jesus Christ kept on minding. Okay? So the M translation reads, keep on thinking or minding this, which was in Christ Jesus, or keep on thinking or minding this thing, which Jesus Christ kept on minding or thinking. Jesus Christ, the historical person, the one who lived in human flesh and walked on this earth, Jesus Christ, he fixed his mind upon something. It gave bent and dynamic to his life, purpose, meaning. It carried him through. Now you keep on minding that. Now what did he keep on minding? Well, what he kept on minding is explained in the rest of the context. Okay? Verse 6. And this I do not have time to exegete. I don't want to take the time to exegete it. So you'll have to listen closely, because verse 6 is not accurately translated. So I'm going to translate it more fully. Keep on minding this thing within yourselves, which thing also Jesus Christ kept minding in himself, who, even though being, which means to exist, even though pre-existing in the form of God, yet he did not look upon equality with God as a prize which might slip from his grasp. Verse 7. But rather, he emptied himself of his prerogatives of deity, and he took upon himself the form of a slave. And he became, or came into existence, in the likeness of humanity, anthropos. And even though being found in fashion as a man, or and while, maybe better, not even though, and while being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the ignominious death of the cross. Keep on minding this thing, which Jesus Christ kept on minding in himself. Now, what did Jesus Christ keep on minding in himself? What did he keep on minding in the context? Pardon? I didn't hear. What's the... He kept on minding that he was God. Somebody said obedience. Okay, getting close. That's good. He kept on minding. What did he keep on minding? Okay, yeah, the will of the Father. That's right. In other words, the self-emptying would be an aspect of minding the will of the Father. See? The obedience would be an aspect of minding the will of the Father. Keep on minding what Jesus Christ was minding. Keep on minding this thing, which Jesus Christ kept on minding when he was here.
And that was the will of the Father. Okay? For his own personal life.
Now, I think we can say very safely, very accurately, also, that one of the main purposes of the will of the Father in regenerating you, in giving you life, in bringing you into fellowship with himself, in imparting the quality of life that he has to you, that one of the main purposes in him doing that was the exaltation of Jesus Christ in your life. It is the will of the Father that every believer give rightful place and preeminence to Jesus Christ in his personal life. That's his will. And that, when that happens in the believer, everything else falls into place. It's like that puzzle. I can't remember the illustration. It's one of those that comes out of an illustration book. It's a good thing I don't remember it, but that was a pretty good illustration. But like that illustration of the person who had that puzzle, and the puzzle was supposed to depict the map of God's course for his life. Something like that. That wasn't it. That's a good thing it should have depicted. And he couldn't get it put together. But when he turned all the pieces over, there was a head of Christ on the other side, and he could put that together purposely. And when he got that head of Christ put together and he turned the puzzle over, there was a map of God's plan for his life. Well, that's kind of a corny illustration, but it's a try, anyhow. I've got it written down on a 3x5 card somewhere. It is the will of the Father, unquestionably. Remember when Peter and James and John, the three weakest disciples, that the Lord always kept close to them because they were so weak, always getting in trouble, he took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before their eyes, which meant he was metamorphosized. He became outwardly what he was inwardly, and it was at noonday, and his raiment was as brighter than the noonday sun. It blinded them. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses. And Peter says, Boy, this is great. There's the Lord, and there's Moses and Elijah. Good heavens, let's build 3 tabernacles. And let's just congregate here. We'll build 3 tabernacles, and we'll listen to the Lord, and we'll listen to Moses, and we'll listen to Elijah. What a tremendous Bible study this will be. We'll even call in all the old folks. We'll call it an old folks? No, you can't call it. You'll call it, what do they call all those things they have down in Boca Raton, Florida? Where everybody congregates for these Bible studies. Well, you could call it that, see? Look at the 3 teachers we have. There came a voice out of heaven in reply to that and said, Peter, didn't say Peter, just said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. He is the focal point of all that I have for mankind. Elijah and Moses had their proper place in the revelation of my plan, but they do not equate to my son. Now, Peter, get your cranium straightened out. Give preeminence to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a principle. That's a principle that runs persistently through the Bible. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his mentality and in his frame of thinking, fixed his mind in his self-emptying, in his obedience, in his humiliation to the will of the Father. Now that is what the believer is to think on. Let that kind of thinking process be in every believer. And number one in that thinking process will be the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens in a fellowship,
you will have the unity of the bonds of the Spirit in that fellowship that will make that thing an organism and not an organization, a man.
Now that sounds like a message on unity, and it is, but it's also there is sort of a fringe area that sort of transcends into what we're trying to talk about in terms of a believer in defeat. Often defeat is a problem of a mentality, of our thinking processes, and they need to be corrected. And Philippians is making this kind of emphasis. It is trying to straighten our thinking processes so that we will be thinking healthily and hence acting healthily. Now the next time I meet with you, you're going to find the same thing expressed in chapter 3 and verse 15. And we're going to have to build up to it. It's going to take us 2 sessions to build to it. In chapter 3 and verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Are you looking at verse 15? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now right out here, by what I have written up here by verse 5, I'm going to put down, compare verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 15, and you have this expression, let therefore as many of us as be perfect, it says this, tuta pronomen. See how close that is? This thing let us be minded. Now, the this thing in 3:15 refers to the previous paragraph that Paul has written. And so the next time we meet, we're going to focus on that extended paragraph, which runs all the way from chapter 3 and verse 4 through verse 15 and 16. I'm through. Are there any questions that I could try to answer in terms of the passage or what we said tonight? I want to thank those of you who have prayed that I would make it to September. I feel great because I'm starting my vacation as of the end of the next question. I won't pray for a week. I'm being facetious. I'll be praying when I get on that plane tomorrow. Guarantee you. For the pilot. No questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this book, this marvelous expression of the mature believer in Christ. And certainly joy comes to the mature believer when he sees a fixation of mind and of soul, a soul response to the same thing in a fellowship. We pray that the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the preeminent focal point of the Holly Hills Fellowship. And those people whom you send here will sense that and respond to it properly. Also make it their focal point. And we're conscious that when this happens to us as individuals, that many of the other problems of our life begin to take their proper perspective and relationship in our lives. Again, we remember those who are experiencing personal problems of deceit, maybe physical deceit, maybe on the basis of a thinking process, whatever it is, emotional. We pray that they will find in the Lord and in the Word of God the expression of the mind of Christ. They will find answers that bring them stability and strength and dynamic from divine viewpoint for life. These things we pray with thanksgiving and confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.